Yes. Yeah, like I said, I want to go back to Matthew 24 and kind of pick up there where I left off. And I don't know why, it just seems like we got started in Matthew 24. I think I left off with verse 13. We'll start in verse 13 then, Matthew 24. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, what the Lord is saying here is that he's talking about tribulation. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you're, what does enduring imply?
Holding up.
Holding up in the face of opposition, does it not? So, if it's just a piece of cake, there's nothing to endure. I mean, everything's going smoothly. How does he that shall endure to the end? I mean, I have no problem. What is there to endure? So, the Lord is clearly talking about if you're in persecution, you have to endure the persecution to the end. Now, when they were torturing these believers, I'm back in the 15, 1600s here again, and I'm sure it happened for hundreds and hundreds of other years as well. But they would try to get them through torture to recant and say, okay, I'll forsake all the word of God that I believe. I'll forsake, you know, what I said. I'll come back to the Catholic Church. I'll be a good boy, and I'll believe your, you know, basically I'll believe your lies again, even though they're contrary to the Scripture. And so some of them that would do that, they would let them go. But if they found out that they were a teacher of the word, and I remember reading this, it went on for pages. This monk was working on this brother, and they found out it was in Holland. They found out he was a teacher of the word. And so finally the fellow said, well, look, even if I agree with you, you're still not going to let me go, are you? And the guy said, no, we're still going to kill you. But we'd like you to agree with us so that when we kill you, we believe that your soul will be saved. So in other words, why agree with you? You're going to kill me anyway. You're going to burn me to the stake. You know, you're going to do the same thing to me. This is what the one monk finally acknowledged to him. No, they still won't let you go. We're still going to...
You're saying this was in Holland?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, read the little summary that I gave you there. Okay. Oh, yeah. Holland was bad. Switzerland was bad. Very, very bad. To the end.
Where did they come over from?
Holland and Switzerland.
Where they came over here from?
Yeah. Now, this is a particular group. This is not the Wallensians or the Albigenese or the... they have many names for different ones. It seems that any time there was a leader, they would name the group after the leader. Okay. All I'm saying is these people had to endure to the end. Because, and many of them, if they really, the Lord says, if you acknowledge me before men, confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Okay. But if you deny me, I will deny you. So you could lose your place in the Lord, according to what Jesus said, by giving in to these tormentors. Okay? And you know, there were women, they didn't care. Women, young men, young women, they wouldn't take you if you were 10 years old. But if you were 17 or 18 and they knew that you knew what you were doing, they'd take you and they'd hold you accountable. Pregnant woman, they'd take her. They'd wait till the baby was delivered, wait till her days of confinement, you know, after delivery. Take the baby away, give it out in the community somewhere, and then they'd kill her. So endure to the end. Okay, I know that sounds awful, but this is what Jesus means. And you know, these dear saints, they had to hold on to every one of the words like this. And they would repeat these words. You know, they would write letters and they would say to their loved ones, they would say, "But the Lord said, if I hold on to the end, I will be saved, and I do not intend to recant. I do not intend to give in." Well, there were a few that did, okay? And there were a few that they let go. But not all. If they knew that you really were something, they'd figure you were just lying, and they weren't going to let you go. So, all right, so he that shall endure to the end. All right, we're going to go through Matthew 24 here. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, what does that mean? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations. Well, first of all nations are all nations, is it not? Okay. And has the gospel of the kingdom been preached in all nations? Maybe.
Seems like it.
But are there other gospels than the gospel of the kingdom? Mm-hmm. Is the gospel of salvation the same as the gospel of the kingdom?
It's part of it.
It's part of it, isn't it? But it's not the whole gospel. Is the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit the whole gospel of the kingdom?
No.
No, it's not. You see, there are gospels being preached that are just a little narrow piece of the full gospel. I mean, some of these full gospel people say, "Well, we're full gospel." But when you really get acquainted with them better, you find out they're not full gospel. They're just adding something that somebody else didn't add and making a major of it and saying, "Now we're full gospel." But then that's all they preach is, let's say, the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel of the kingdom is what? Help me out here. The gospel of the kingdom is?
Sonship. The gospel of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Overcomers. Overcomers. It's an end time gospel. It's a gospel of suffering and tribulation. It's a gospel of... the word just slipped right out of my mind. Okay, boy, I don't know. A big old blank just hit my mind. What is it?
Ask the Lord.
Oh, I know what it was. A gospel of death to self.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, everyone that says they're preaching the gospel is not preaching all these things. When Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom, he must have been specifically referring to what he was preaching in Matthew 24. Okay? And what he had been preaching. And this gospel of the kingdom also says that the kingdom of God is where?
Within
you. So if you're preaching a gospel that says we have to build a sanctuary so that the Lord can dwell in it, you're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're saying that Christ is somewhere else in some natural thing. If you're preaching that you have to pray to dead saints to get your prayers answered, you're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So yes, it is everything that's in the New Testament, but it's also specifically, it's also what's in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talks about the second coming. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And you know, a lot of churches are not preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I go back to my experiences when I was looking for a church in Glens Falls back in about 1970, 71 or so. I went to this Quaker church, and I thought, oh, these are great people, Quaker, peaceful people, you know, and all that. But I had no idea what they believe. So I'm sitting there, and the pastor, I don't think he called himself a pastor, but he was a pastor, whatever title he gave himself. And they had a Sunday school, and then after that, so I sat in on that, and I made a statement about, well, the second coming of the Lord. And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, when Jesus comes back, you know. He said, well, we don't believe in that. I said, why? Well, tell me what you believe. He said, well, we believe that whenever you accept Christ, he comes back and he's in your life now. That's his second coming. I said, you don't believe in another second coming in like manner as he left, so shall he return? No. He'll come back to you individually, and that'll be your second coming. So I didn't argue anymore. I simply voted with my feet, and I'm out of here. You know, it doesn't take but about two or three times in some of these sessions, and you find that these people are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, I'd been attending the Nazarene Church in Alaska. Good brother, good pastor, he believed the word of God. But you come into another one with the same name, and the same pastor doesn't believe the same thing, and he preaches something different. And this pastor gets up, this is my second time there in Ithaca, New York, my second time, and he makes a statement, well, I have to go down to the hospital and baptize the babies. And I said, what? What are you doing? He says, well, if I don't, the Catholic priest will do it, so I'm going to do it so the priest doesn't do it. And I thought, nah, I'm out of here. They don't believe what the other church in Alaska believed. He doesn't preach the same thing. So Jesus is saying the gospel of truth, the whole truth, is to be preached in all the world. Why do we go? Why do we preach? Because I believe what Jesus said, that this gospel is to be preached, amen, in all the nations, and then the end shall come. Well, I still believe we're near the end. Oh, and speaking of the gospel, were you with me that time in Hungary, or was it before you were with me? When we met these people that were coming back from Romania or Bulgaria or somewhere, and they were coming back through Hungary, and they stopped at Magda and Magda's place, and I think they were Baptist, and they said, well, we are so happy to announce that you missionaries don't have to go out anymore. I said, I think they were from America.
Are they talking to you?
Yeah, they met us in Kiskehalas. And I said, well, why is that? He says, well, because the gospel has been taken to all nations now. I said, oh, how's that? Well, he said, we just finished doing the film Jesus, and we've done it in all the cities now. As far as we know, it's gone to all the cities, and every city has heard the gospel now. So you guys there doesn't need to be any more missionaries going out anymore. I said, well, thank you, but we're not just preaching the story of Jesus and salvation. There is more to the gospel than just get saved. Do you understand? There's more than just the outer court. You've got to come further than the brazen altar. You've got to come further than the brazen laver. There's so much more of the kingdom. There's so much more of your salvation. You see, and when you limit the definition of salvation to when you first believed, Paul said, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. So there's more than that. Amen? All right, so here I am just preaching. Amen. Well, let me go on here. When therefore, now this is a sign. This is a sign. When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, when Jesus spoke this word, there was such a thing as a holy place in the temple. Okay? But he's talking about something spiritual, because he said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Alright, here's the holy place. Here's the Holy of Holies. Here's the outer court. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we'll go over to Daniel the prophet in a little bit, standing where?
In the holy place.
In this place here. Now, do you believe that there has been an abomination of desolation, let's say, in the outer court? Tell me why you believe that.
Because they've let in all kinds of different, well, the denominations. Denominations, and they also are being infiltrated by change agents.
Okay. And what else have they done?
They're not reading the Bible. They leave it to the pastor.
Okay.
The leader of the church. So they're not having a one-on-one communion with the Lord. There's mixture in there.
Mixture. Okay, now that's outer court. But that isn't what Jesus said. He didn't say, when you see therefore the abomination of desolation in the outer court.
Right.
Oh, by the way, what is an abomination?
This is something very sinful.
Something that is very disgusting.
And unclean. Yeah.
And disgusting to God.
Yeah.
Unclean. There are certain sins, for instance, that are listed in the Old Testament. You read in Leviticus, you shall not do thus and thus. It is an abomination. And I'm thinking in particular the homosexual act. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination to the Lord. All right. Now the Lord, sin is sin. Every sin is a sin. Okay. But there are certain sins that not only violate the purpose of God, but they are absolutely contrary to creation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And these are particularly abominable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God is describing some of the things in the Old Testament that the Canaanites were doing. They're doing things that never even would come to my mind that they've invented.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God knew they were going to do it anyway. But so these are abominations. Now, an abomination in church would be what? All right.
Flesh standing in the place of God. That's an abomination.
Okay. Flesh standing in the place of God.
Saying it's God and it's not. It's flesh.
In other words, saying it's of the Spirit of God, but it's not. So now the outer court, okay, how do they differ from the holy place, church?
They were not committed.
They're not. They're saved and they're baptized, okay? And that's about as far as I can guarantee. Some of them are also baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they have been at one time, but that does not mean they're living in the life of the Spirit. Okay? I guess we need to examine our own life. Are we really living the life of the Spirit? Are we really allowing the Holy Spirit to change our life on an ongoing day-by-day basis? Okay, I know I preach it, and I have to say, am I really doing it? Well, I hope I am. Because when I walk about my house and I murmur and mumble to the Lord, I'm hoping that I'm submitting to Him. I hope that I'm hearing from Him. I want to. With all my heart, I want to. Okay? I want to have the Lord search me, O Lord, and see if there be any, what did David say, any wicked way in me. Okay, that's supposed to be holy place talk, isn't it? Okay. Outer court talk is I'm on the railroad now and the train isn't going to stop and I'm just ramming on down through and I don't need to do anything more, just ride the train to the end. Mm-hmm. I guess, I don't know, that's kind of the attitude that I kind of gathered from my days in the outer court. But the holy place now, we're supposed to be a holy place people. The word that Brother DeSeal brought us, an apostolic message, that's supposed to be a holy place message to a holy place people. Now, is an abomination come into us too? Are we submitting now to these spirits? Is this holy place? No, and then by the way, holy place doesn't just mean us in Nebraska and Illinois and Iowa and, you know, those few that we know. There's more holy place church all over the world.
Christians who are bearing fruit and being led of the Holy Spirit. Maybe not perfect, of course not perfect, because He has to bring the perfection.
Okay, so the abomination of desolation. So, an abomination, let me use red, I guess red's a good, an abomination of desolation. Something coming in to pollute the holy place church and another spirit.
Not the Holy Spirit.
All right. Now, if you're in the outer court, we're going to get to these verses here in a little bit. Where do you flee? You flee to a higher place. But if you're in the holy place, where are you going to flee? You're going to have to flee behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, we're not used to living behind the veil. Okay? We're not used to it. We have little glimpses and we have little visits. We have little revelations. Okay? You know, I think that day that we were sitting in the back room, Rita was sitting there. She had a little glimpse of behind the veil. She saw Jesus sitting right over here where John or you guys are sitting. She saw it in the spirit. I heard the noise. I heard it. She and I both heard it. So she had a better glimpse of what was behind the veil than I did. Okay? I had an experience behind the veil about 16 years ago when I went in and out. I had a foot in here, a foot out, a foot in, a foot out. I was going back and forth for about 2 weeks when they were rebuilding, you know, the arteries of my heart. I was in the holy place. So I know there's a real place there. I know there's a place where you're going to be hearing the Spirit of God. You're going to be seeing things in the Spirit that you don't ordinarily. What God is saying is there is coming a time when we can flee from that abomination and go through the veil to the other side and live and dwell as Jesus Christ lived and walked on earth. Now, let me take you to a few more verses because we have to do Daniel here yet before we get to an end of this. When you therefore see, when you see the abomination. Now, it might be there, but you don't see it. You're going to have a revelation, is what the Lord is saying, when you can see it. The thing might be hidden, but now you're going to see the abomination. And what's going to happen to you when you see the abomination? How is it going to change you?
Going to make you realize you better get going.
you're going to become so incensed and disgusted. If you didn't see it, it wouldn't bother you. But if you see it, you know, We pray that we have vision, that we can see. Sometimes maybe we wish we hadn't prayed. You know, there's things going on that sometimes you wish you'd be better off if you didn't know it. And by the way, you would be more innocent if you didn't know it. Because sometimes when you know something, you're held responsible for it. So keep me innocent, Lord. Keep me ignorant. Maybe? No. I still want to see.
You can't help it. If you see it, you see it.
Why? Because I want to be among the sons of God. Amen? Tribulation. Why does God send tribulation? So that we can be among the sons of God. You're tired of hearing me say this. After my heart attack and after Janet died and everything, I don't know, somewhere a week, month, 2 weeks, I don't know when it was, I went down on my knees before the Lord again and I said, Lord, why was all this necessary? Why couldn't you just leave things the way they were? And the Spirit spoke to me and He said, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. I said, oh, well, yes, I did, but I wasn't counting on this. And He never said another word. In other words, and I believe Larry's seeing that now, the way he's talking with what he's going through. He's thanking God. He's thanking God for calling. You know, it's a privilege for God to put His finger on you and call you to tribulation. Now, He won't do it until He knows you're ready to endure. But it is a privilege because it means He's calling you higher. Okay, the abomination. Now, let me go on here. I don't know, I wasn't going to stay in Matthew 24, but this is so good. I've got to do it. Then let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. All right, look at this tabernacle here. Where is Judea? The plains of Judea, right? You got to come higher. So there's even an opportunity, I think, for the outer court people to come higher. When you see it, come higher. All right, come up to the mountains. What mountain? By the way, what mountain? Mount Zion. Yes. Yes. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. All right, now we're in the holy place. Nobody is living in the Holy of Holies right now, okay? So we're in the holy place here. We're in the place where the body of Christ, baptized into one body, baptized into Christ. Okay? Let him that is on the housetop. This is higher than this. This is down in the house. This is up on top of the house. You know, people used to have activities on the top of their house in the Middle East. Have you ever, you know, when we went to India, there was the roof, the housetop was flat. And they would always leave a few rebars sticking up around the edge, and so they could go a little higher if they wanted to. Remember that? You've been there, John.
No, it's like they were up in the air about 7 foot high. Air could go underneath the place and keep it cool.
Yeah.
And then you were on a second story, and maybe, well, they didn't have to worry about anything else, but I mean, they could get up.
But this place in India, the brother let us brethren that were traveling, we were up on the housetop. Now, it was kind of, you know, it was somewhat enclosed.
Yeah.
And it was cool up there at night, you know. So, yeah, they had it was an extra living space on top of the house. Now, where was Peter when he had that vision? In Joppa. He was up on the housetop. And he was having a little nap while the women were down in the house fixing lunch. Remember the story? And he was up there. So the people of Jesus' time, Mideast people, they understood what this being up on the housetop was all about. To us, if you said you're up on the housetop, you're up on the roof, you know, and you're going to slide off the roof if you don't be careful. You know, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying coming up on a higher level. If you've already come up on the higher level, then what? Then don't go down. Come not down to take anything out of the house. All right? And neither let him which is in the field. Now this is a different spiritual talk here. Neither let him that is in the field return. How is it now? To return back to take his clothes. Return back to take his clothes. What do clothes represent?
Okay.
Covering? Mm-hmm. What else? Yes. There you go. In other words, your old clothes back in the house, you've come out, you're out now. Come out of her, you know. You've come out of that old religion. And that old religion might have been a religion of works, of righteousness. You've come out of there. You proved you were spiritual by being good and doing all the right things, doing all the religious things. So what are you going to do when tribulation comes, when you see the abomination of desolation? You're not going to go back and start saying, well, I need to fulfill more laws. I need to be more legalistic now. I have to keep this. I have to keep that. I have to keep something else. I have to be more diligent about my Sabbath. I have to not eat meat. You know, I have to, you know, and all of a sudden you start making all kinds of rules and laws that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. What is that quotation? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what?
Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Righteousness, peace, and joy. See, I'm glad you quoted it, because I was going to say love or something in there.
In the Holy Ghost.
In the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. But has nothing to do with all those legal things of what you can eat and what you can't eat, and laws and Sabbaths and new moons and holidays and holy days and whatever. It has nothing to do with that, with your being diligent about that. You know, I knew a man, met a man when I was administrator up in North Creek, and he was they were Seventh-day Adventist. And he came to me, came to the administrator's office, and there were a couple of their members that were working as nurse aides for us. And he said, well, I'd like to make a request for my nurse aides that they can have every Sabbath day off. I said, oh, they want every Saturday off. Yeah, so they can come. I said, well, you know, when they came here, they signed on, and they understand that we take care of people 7 days a week, and they have to take their turn. And so I told him, I said, well, we have union rules and all that here. You know, I can't do that for you. But so tell me, I said, tell me, how did you come to where you came into what you believed now? Tell me a little about your spiritual journey. Well, he said, I was a Baptist. And he said, I came to realize that I needed a deeper spiritual walk. So he came into this. Well, what's the difference? It's more rules, more laws. More thou shalt, more thou shalt not. It's basically is all it is. It's the only difference. And I thought the Baptists had plenty of rules, but these guys had more. And you know, I met Mennonites back when I was in my college. Very conservative, you know. they weren't horse and buggy, but they were black car, and some of them were black bumper. Black bumper is even more conservative than black car. Remember the chrome that used to be on the bumpers? They painted it black because it was a sign of pride and shiny and all that. And this old brother in Virginia used to take me over the hills to some little mountain church up in West Virginia, when I was down there for that year. He saw this car that had these bright wheel cover hubcaps on. He looked at me and says, "Brother Mark, don't ever let me find you ever having a car with those kind of wheels on it." But he was just totally disgusted that they were shiny and bright and drawing. Well, yes, they do draw attention to you, but I mean, these are laws. And this one brother, he was my second cousin, told me, he said, "We had a brother leave our church." Well, man, they were plenty conservative as it was. They all drove black cars, and he had a red car. And he apologized to me. He said, "Well, I just bought this car, and I've got an appointment at the body shop. It's going to be painted next week. Oh, Mark, please." I said, what was his name, John? I said, "John, no problem. I'm not offended at your red car." Well, he took me out to their little church out in the country. He said, "We had a brother leave here, and he went to another church." I said, "Well, why did he..." Another Mennonite church, by the way. "Why did he leave?" "Well, he wanted a deeper walk." I said, "Well..." He pointed at a little church. I said, "Well, it looks the same as your other church. What's the difference?" "Well, they're more conservative." I said, "How?" "Well, they wear more black, and his hat is broader, and bigger. The women's covering is bigger. It covers more of her hair, I said, "Okay, John." But, come on. I had to get over this stuff too. Come on, I was brought up in this kind of thinking. No, they didn't come right out and tell you that, but it was implied. You saw the ones that became preachers, and they were the ones whose clothes was the most conservative and the fewest this and that on it, And the women, were the stockings were blacker, and all that.
It's like a tie in widows. I mean, it's like bondage, isn't it?
Yes, it is bondage.
When the old man dies, they have black forever.
But I'm going overboard to make my point. Don't go back in the house and take your old clothes, your old self righteousness. Come on, this, brother, this is a spirit of self-righteousness. And yes, I had to get over it. And that's one of the things the Lord dealt with me in my heart attack, was my self-righteousness. When I murmured and complained that I don't deserve this because I have been so good. Oh no, I wasn't. I was just as rotten a sinner as anybody else. Okay, I want to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel was referred to here. Oh my. Yeah, Daniel chapter 9. Let's go to Daniel. I was looking at Daniel. Read this again. I used to have Daniel practically memorized because Daniel goes so well with Revelation, and Jesus mentioned Daniel. So, if Jesus mentions a book in the Old Testament, that means it's part of the Bible. It's legitimate. It's true. It belongs there. Amen. So here's what Daniel says. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's actually seven things that you can list there. Seven things that are listed for the purpose of the 70 weeks. Okay? Now, when does the 70 weeks start? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Alright, so what do you get when you add, what's 62? What's that mean? It means 62, right? A score is 60. 3 times 20, or 20. 3 is 26. So what do you get when you add 62 and what's the other one? 7. 62 and 7 equals 69. So that's not 70 weeks, is it? So he's saying here, there's 7, in other words, there's 69 weeks from the time of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Jesus the Messiah. Now, you can get very confused if you start trying to find out when was the commandment to restore Jerusalem. You know what gets so confusing? Because there were three commandments that were given to restore Jerusalem, and they're all recorded historically. So you have to find the right one. And I do believe, for years and years, the math didn't work out. Why? Because I was getting the wrong commandment of the wrong king. Apparently, one king sent Nehemiah, and another king sent something else, and another king gave another permission or a different time, and they were a few years apart. Okay, so go back to the commandment in 457 BC, and 69 weeks, 69 times 7 is what? You give, who's going to do the math here?
Write this down.
Here, I'll do the math. 69 times 7. 483. I'm going to take Reed as 483 because that's what I've got written here in the Bible. So it's 483. Now if you take 457 BC and you add 26 to it, you get 483. Right? 457 plus 26 equals 483. Or you can take 483 and divide 457 from it, and you get 26. Now remember, you're going from BC BC to AD. All right. So 26 AD would be, now you see, we're not coming to the birth of Jesus. You see the difference? The birth of Jesus was 4 BC. So if you're going to try to do that in your math, it isn't going to work out. But you have to come to the Messiah. See, that little baby laying in the manger, he was not, at that time, the Messiah. He was just a little baby. But the Messiahship was in that little baby. And when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then he began to function as the Messiah. He began to carry out the anointed one. See, he wasn't in particularly anointed until that time with John the Baptist in the Jordan River. So, okay, let me go on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command... Okay, I already read that. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. See, there we go. He said the wall's going to be built. No, I'm just kidding.
Moat.
Yeah, whatever. But there was a wall. We know Nehemiah built the wall. We know that. Yes, amen. And after 62 weeks, all right? After 60, in other words, there's two sections of time. Now, I don't know why they're split into two different times. The first time is 7 weeks, which is 7 times 8 is 49 years. I don't know whether there was a 49-year period of that took for the total restoration of Jerusalem or what, but then he breaks up and it says, now after the second part, the 62, which would be 62 weeks, all right, after that time shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So there's desolation. When you talk about an abomination of desolation, you are talking about something that is so bad that it brings about a terrible destruction. Okay? It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. That should be desolator there. All right. He is talking about here now the time between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. That is actually fulfilled. But see, we're looking at the natural, but we're looking at a spiritual thing here too. All right. Let me come back. He shall confirm the covenant. Read in proper English. The he has to refer to the only he that is referred to as the subject of the previous verse, which is Messiah. Now you see what the churches are doing is they're taking this verse and they're saying the he is the Antichrist. But that is not the subject. The Antichrist is only mentioned in passing in the sentence before that, where they say, the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince. It is the prince himself isn't even a sub-subject. It's the people. So the he has to refer to the Messiah. And the Messiah is the only one that can confirm the covenant of God with his people. Satan cannot do that. What they're saying is Satan makes a contract with Israel to bring peace for 1 week, for 7 years, and then he breaks the contract. Satan isn't interested in making who would ever make a 7-year contract for peace? Okay, I'll sign this, we'll have peace for 7 years, and then after that I'm going to break it, and all hell's going to break loose. What kind of a covenant would that be? And that's not a covenant, that's a contract. And contracts have what? What do contracts have in them? They have an escape clause. I don't know, but what, maybe these new marriage contracts have escape clauses too. But I mean, it's implied.
Prenups.
Yeah, prenuptial. And if it doesn't work out after whatever, we'll call it quits. That's an escape clause. You rent something. You're a commercial contract. You're going to rent a big mall or something, like rent the space in the mall, like Sears is going to rent a big space in the mall. Okay, the contract is for 10 years, and after 10 years, if things aren't going well, I can opt out and I have an escape. So, in other words, I don't have to keep it forever. Now, that's not the way God is. If God makes a covenant, it's a covenant forever. And I have never heard of any biblical term of covenant that did not refer to God. Have you ever heard of any other covenant in the Bible? Well, maybe I'm wrong. Show me if there is. All right, so there's a covenant. And now, let me go over to where this, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, see, for Jesus, this is the 70th week now, the 70th week. This brought us up to the Messiah in 26, all right? Now, In 3.5 years after the year 26, 27, 28, 29 and a half, probably about the 30th, whatever. See, remember, now Jesus was born in 4 BC. So when you get to the year 26, he is 30 years old. Now he's about 33 and a half, whatever. And he has ministered for 3.5 years. So therefore, in the midst of the week, what happens? The Messiah is cut off, but also he says the sacrifice and oblation shall cease. Now, what happened in Jerusalem? Did the sacrifice and oblation cease after the veil of the Holy of Holies was rent in twain? No, they did not stop. But in God's eyes, it was stopped. God accepted no more animal sacrifice or oblation or any such thing. Jesus Christ was the full and final sacrifice. It was over. It was done. Amen? So, however, for the overspreading of abominations. You see, now here's an abomination. You're going to continue to offer flesh when Jesus Christ has already made the ultimate sacrifice. And that is a stench to God, and he is going to bring Titus. He's going to give them about 40 more years, and then one generation. 40 years, a generation. Jesus said in Matthew 23, upon this generation shall come all the blood of the innocent from Abel to Zechariah, whom ye slew between the porch and the altar. So he brought desolation to Jerusalem. You ought to look it up sometime on the internet. The Siege of Jerusalem. Look it up. Copy a couple pages. What a terrible thing happened in Jerusalem. Those, you see, and naturally, when ye see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, get out of town. And it was a natural prophecy and it was a spiritual prophecy. What are you going to do when you see the outer court compassed by the world and invading? Get out of town, because there's coming desolation. And apparently to the holy place too. There's only one place to run from the holy place. Well, you can run back here, or you can run in higher, to a higher place. There is a higher place, brethren. I want to read another. I want to go back to Matthew, and there's another verse in Daniel that I want to read, and I want to show you Daniel 11:31, and this is talking about the little horn. And you see, the little horn was a natural man, one of the four generals under Alexander the Great. Okay, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he apparently went into Jerusalem and took it. And it says here in verse 31, it says, "And arms shall stand in his part." In other words, he's going to do it by military. "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days." In other words, they're going to be persecuted too, those that understand and teach the people. And boy, have I ever read that in the 500 years ago, that was going big time. But now, go back to this Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a natural thing, too, that he did. He went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig, and went into their holy place, their holy of holies, with his sacrificed pig. Well, that was an absolute abomination to the Jews, and of course it was to God too. But he was a vile, wicked man. So again, let's ask the question, what is this abomination of desolation? You've seen the natural picture of what this evil general did when he took Jerusalem. This is way, you know, this is between Daniel and Christ. What did he do? He brought in swine flesh. What is swine flesh? First of all, swine is unclean, and secondly, swine is flesh. So if we bring something unclean into the holy place, and if we bring flesh in, it is also an abomination to God. Isn't that what you said, Rena?
Yes.
How would you bring flesh into a holy place, people? What would you be doing? Would you be running seminars on psychology or something like that? Would that be bringing flesh into the...
I would say so.
Well, you might prophesy and say it's the Lord and it's not the Lord.
You might be prophesying false prophecy.
The leaders come in and teach in your church.
You would be bringing unclean swine things in to teach in your church? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In other words, you would be letting down the holy standard.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It even involves praise.
It would be in praise, too. And, you know, we're not perfect in our praise.
No.
But we need to be continuing. You know, I thought there for a minute this morning. I just a tinkling of a... Oh, Lord, that we could just stop everything and you would just rush in on us and just take us over, and just your holy praise would just come spontaneously out of us, and we would bathe in the presence of your Spirit. We've had taste of that, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Now I do believe he's going to do it again. Somehow my flesh would like to make it happen,
mm-hmm.
but I'm unable to do that. But I want to be in a position, I want to be postured so that when he is ready to do that, I am ready to yield and bend and go down before him and say, "Holy, holy is the Lord." That's what I want. You want it. You want it. You want it. Amen. Let me finish in Daniel then a little bit. I don't know if we'll come back to Matthew again, but yeah, there are just a couple things in Daniel that I want to... When we get to Daniel, did I do Daniel 11? 31?
Yeah.
Daniel 11?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let me go a little further in Daniel, in chapter 12. Then, chapter 12, this whole chapter 12 is just great in Daniel. And verse 4, I'll start there. Yeah, verse 3. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That means there's going to be a resurrection of human beings, good and bad. The good are going to be resurrected to life. The evil are going to be resurrected to the lake of fire. They're already in torment, but it's going to be another one. Okay? And they that be wise, you want to be among these? They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, wait a minute. He's telling Daniel that there's things in this book that you're not going to completely understand. And I'll show you a few in a minute. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Boy, what are we doing today? We're running to and fro, aren't we? He doesn't say that's bad. But when people can get in their car and drive 1,000 miles to go to church because they hear some big speaker is there, that's running to and fro. You know what? I ran to and fro one time. They had these full gospel meetings. I'd go. I'd hear this guy. I'd go to another and I'd hear another guy. You did that probably back then, didn't you? Yeah. A new speaker. Okay. And knowledge shall be increased. All you got to do is go to Google. What about this? What about that? You get an answer to anything you want to know. I go to set up a printer. I want to put a continuous ink supply. Go to Google. There's four different YouTubes telling you how to do it. Different. Okay. Oh, finally, I got an answer. Knowledge increases. And then he goes down to the river, and there's two angels. Men clothed in linen, one on top of the river and the other on the side. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. So there's your 3.5. And you go to Revelation. You go to Revelation 12. How long are they going to feed the remnant? It's going to be for a time and times and a half. Time is one, times is two. Add a half, what do you get? 1 + 2 + 1/2, you get 3.5. Okay? It's twice in Revelation. And it's the same number of days. Okay? I'll go over there in just a minute. We'll close. And which he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So tribulation, great tribulation, time and times and a half a time. Now, here's some other numbers. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said unto me, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So what we're going to see here now, some of this is sealed. All right. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. These are interesting numbers. 1,290 days. Okay. Now let's go on. This is sealed now, remember, until the end. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. What's that? 300. And what?
35.
I have not talked to anybody ever that can tell me what those numbers mean. Now, I know that God is unsealing these things. Still, I say, I have not talked to anybody that can tell me for certain what those numbers mean. Now, I'll finish and I'll just go to the book of Revelation and we'll just round off a couple of these numbers. And in chapter 11, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260. Let me do this. 1,260 is what? 60?
60.
That's the full 3.5 years. 1,260. You can go over to chapter 12. And you're going to find this number here in verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Tribulation. So, I'll just conclude. I'll conclude and say that I don't know the answer. Something, an additional 30. This number is 30 more than this. I don't know that it relates to this, but it is 30 more. And this is 45 more than this. Lord, give us revelation. Again, the numbers are similar, but why does this one say when the sacrifice is taken away? Until. Now, if that were a historical thing that had already happened, I think that somebody would have figured it out by now. But back then, it was not the end yet. And God said to Daniel, it's sealed up. The book is sealed till the end. Now, some of these things are revealed. Some of Daniel is revealed. Some of the book of Daniel. But these last two verses, where God says it again, I think is sealed. It appears. I expect that God is going to reveal these things soon. I'd like to see them. Amen. God bless.